Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. It's a delight to be here with you all. This is a place that means so much to me and my wife. Preached my first couple of sermons as an aspiring minister of the gospel, and so when I think of you, as I do often, I'm grateful for that this has been a place where I've grown in my faith, and I'm where I am today in God's providence because of seeing you guys here, the fellowship that we enjoyed here, and just all of the things that God has done for me here. And so it's a great joy to be with you all this morning. And I pray that the Lord in His grace would minister to each and every one of you this morning through His holy word. And so let us, again, before we come to the preaching of the word, let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would put all distractions aside, as there are many things that flood our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, would you cause us to receive your word as it is, not the word of men, but what it is in truth, the word of God. And so, Lord, would you teach us this hour according to your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would convert sinners and that you would build up your people. Be with me even as I speak, O God, my rock and my redeemer. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Before we read it together, I just want to remind you that the book of Nehemiah can be found closer to the beginning of the Bible, and you can find it after Chronicles and Ezra, right before the book of Esther. Our text this morning is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. However, we'll be giving a special attention to the fourth verse, as you will soon see. And let me remind you, since it's probably not every day that you read the book of Nehemiah, it was a book written by Nehemiah where he records the history of the return of the Jews from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. It is actually a continuation of the book of Ezra. And so historically it has been referred to as Second Ezra, since the two books make a unified whole. The book itself is filled with Nehemiah's own personal diaries, if you will, among other things. And so from his own personal testimony, we get a window into how the Lord worked in and through him as the people sought to rebuild both the temple of Jehovah and the walls, which had been utterly decimated by the Babylonians. We pick up the story in chapter 2, where Nehemiah recounts how he was able to return to the land of Judah to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. And we have much to learn here, brothers and sisters, from this man of God today. For he is a very godly man who feared the Lord in all that he did. So let's now give our wholehearted attention to his words, which he was inspired to write by the Holy Ghost. Actually, let's read from the beginning of the book, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 8. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. And let me remind you that this is the living word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear it. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading all the way to chapter 2, verse 8. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, inspired, and inerrant word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention this morning back to verse 4. Let me read it once again for us. Then the king said unto me, what dost thou make request? And what does Nehemiah do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. At Grace Presbyterian Church, we've been doing a series on prayer. There's many types of praying in the Bible that we find. There is persevering prayer. There is intercessory prayer. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's secret prayer, private prayer, praying for revival, for the conversion of souls, and imprecatory praying, as you know, as we are psalm singers. And as it is probably clear to you now, as I said, there are different types of prayers or different aspects of prayer that will enable us to persevere faithfully in our Christian duty to pray. And though it is not a burdensome duty by any means, none of God's commandments are. 1 John 5, verse 3. Our theme verse in the series that I've been doing is Ephesians 6. Verse 18, where Paul commands us as members of Christ to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so this morning, I want to set before you another type of prayer that we see in the Scriptures that ought to be a vital part of our communion with the Lord in prayer. And what is it, you may ask? Well, it's called extemporaneous prayer. Extemporaneous prayer, as I've entitled this sermon, or we might call it on the spot prayer, children, or in the spur of the moment prayer. You see, the Scriptures call us to pray without ceasing, do they not? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And if you're honest with yourself, That seems like an impossible task, does it not? That we are doomed from the start in being able to obey this command. I mean, there are so many hours of the day. So how is it then that the scriptures call us to pray unceasingly throughout it all? Well, clearly and obviously, Paul does not and cannot mean that we're to spend every second of prayer or of our day in private prayer. For even the Lord Jesus, who often prayed all night, long into the night to his Father, did other God-honoring activities. He preached to the crowds. He ate and drank with his disciples. He participated in public worship in the synagogue. He was a carpenter, just like Joseph, the husband of his mother, the Virgin Mary. And he healed many people of their diseases. Yet, in the midst of all of these things, he truly was a man who prayed without ceasing. He was frequently all throughout the day communing with the Father in heaven, and not just in those set times of private and public prayer. So the question is this: how do we keep in constant communion with the Father? How did he do it? He did this through what is known as extemporaneous prayer. And here in Nehemiah chapter 2, especially verse 4, we have probably the best biblical example recorded for us of what that looks like. That we too, as God's people, might be frequent in our communion with the Lord in the midst of all of our activities, even those which seem very mundane and ordinary. I personally have never heard a sermon on extemporaneous prayer before, but here in this text, we see just how important it is in the life of a Christian. And so there's much that we can glean here from Nehemiah about the extemporaneous prayer that he offered up to God in a very crucial point in his life. And by looking closely at this text, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will see how vital it is and seek to pray in this way more than we currently do. Friends, it is a shame that we are not in communion with the Father through Jesus Christ as much as we ought to be. It is one of our greatest sins, a respectable sin, as it is often called, but it is a great sin nonetheless. And so let us all come to this text then, seeking to learn more about this spiritual discipline, about extemporaneous prayer, so that our hearts might be stirred up to pray more in faith and call upon God more and more throughout the day. And in doing so, not only will we please the Lord, but we will experience the joy, the blessing and benefits of close and frequent communion with our God in heaven through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to make three observations about extemporaneous prayer from this text that will help us to understand what it is, how to do it, and why it is important for us as the people of God, and also the benefits that God will bring to our hearts and lives as we engage in it by faith. Three observations about extemporaneous prayer. The first observation that we glean from this text is that extemporaneous prayers are often made silently in the heart, yet they are still heard by God. This is apparent from verse 4. After King Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah to make his request known to him, then he prayed. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice that Nehemiah does not pray audibly for the king and all the servants to hear. Could he have? Certainly. He could have. There would be nothing unlawful about that. But the king wanted an answer at that very moment. And so there was no time to delay. But he doesn't excuse himself to go pray about it privately and then return and give him an answer. Instead, he prays silently in the heart and with the mind. For he knows that the Lord, who is the God of heaven, hears him at all times and is able to grant him wisdom, even though he prays in silence without anyone else knowing. He was in desperate need of wisdom to answer the king in this matter. This was his moment to bring up the sad and miserable condition of the people of Israel and request to be sent there to help them. So he does the only thing that he could do at that moment. And sometimes in life, this is the only thing that you and I can do. Cry out to God from the depth of our hearts to give him, and us the words to say. Oh, how easy it would have been to just open his mouth and to give a hasty answer, as we are oftentimes very quick to speak. But Nehemiah the man of God, a pious man, a man of prayer, before he opens his mouth to address the king, he prays without a peep and seeks God's help in his wisdom. What a remarkable display of faith and utter dependence upon the Lord, his God. And what were his exact words? Look at the text. The Holy Spirit does not tell us, but we know that they were heartfelt, that they were sincere and fervent. You see, just because Nehemiah did not utter his prayers out loud, that does not make them any less effective, you see. They still count as prayer and is heard by the omnipresent God who knows and hears even the innermost thoughts of men. I, the Lord, search the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. And so you and I must not ever think, brothers and sisters, that the prayers that we offer up to God in our hearts are somehow less powerful, or that God sees them as a lesser act of faith, not in the least bit. In fact, oftentimes our silent prayers, which we offer to the Lord quickly, are even more earnest. They are they're true than when we pray out loud or in public, because it's just you and the Lord. You're not worried about anyone else. You get right to the point and you express in your soul how desperately you need the Lord's aid, his strength, his wisdom, or his peace, or any of his benefits. It's a very practical way, brothers and sisters, that we acknowledge God in all our ways, as the scriptures say in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Do you know one of the things that God hates most about the wicked? That God is not in their thoughts. Yet, oh, how often daily do we, even people of God, go about our day neglecting to offer up silent prayers unto our God, especially when there is a moment that we clearly need the Lord's mercy and his favor to shine upon us. Oh, how Nehemiah's silent prayer from the heart should be an example to us as we go about our day, when we're walking, when we're riding in a car, when we're working in the office, or about to have a gospel conversation with one of our neighbors or our family members. Look at how effective and successful this silent prayer of faith was, brothers and sisters. Nehemiah prayed in his heart. He then makes his humble request to return to Judah. And what was the king's response? He was pleased to grant Nehemiah his request, and even above and beyond that. Why? Verse 8, according to the good hand of my God upon me. This should encourage you, people of God, to pray extemporaneously in this manner more than you do, more than I do, because God in his word shows us here just how effective it is before the throne of grace. And so the next time you're anxious and need words to say, whether at your job or whether you're listening to someone talk who needs advice or counsel, will you pray in your heart to the Lord for wisdom and grace, even if it is just a few short words? Nothing, brothers and sisters, demonstrates more that we depend on God's grace and on his sovereignty than when we take time to pray silently in our hearts, seeking his face for help or for him to bless us as we take up our daily tasks. So know therefore, congregation, that no matter what you are doing, no matter how mundane of a task it may be, you can send your prayers up to the God of heaven through Christ's perfect mediation. So that's the first observation or thing we must know about extemporaneous prayer, that they're often made silently in our hearts unto God, yet he still attends to them in his grace. But there's also a second observation that I want to point out to you this morning, and it goes with the first. Not only can extemporaneous prayers be made unto God from within the heart, but they are also short in terms of their length. Yet they are no less powerful than our long and lengthy prayers, whether corporate or even private. We can deduce this by good and necessary consequence from our text. King Artaxerxes, after hearing the reason why Nehemiah was so distraught and sad in the face, he asked him point blank, "What dost thou make request?" We already alluded to this earlier, but Nehemiah does not have time to pray a lengthy prayer, such as the one he prayed to the Lord in chapter 1, which we read. When the king speaks, he demands an immediate answer as the sovereign ruler of the nation. Yet Nehemiah still amazingly offers up a short prayer to the God of heaven. Verse 4. This is what we might call an arrow prayer. A quick release of our desires unto the Lord, whether made audibly or in our hearts. Yet they are short and they are concise. Again, the exact length of this prayer is not given to us. But nevertheless, Nehemiah says, "By the Holy Spirit, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and so he did." This denotes clearly that it had to be brief due to the surrounding circumstances. It was offered to God in haste, but it's still prayer all the same. No more, and certainly no less. James Durham, one of my favorite Scottish Presbyterian ministers of the 17th century, says this about the short type of prayer that Nehemiah offers up to God. He says, "This kind of prayer is, in short, the lifting up of the heart unto God in the midst of our other employments, from a sense of our need for the obtaining of what we seek from God. Believers, when they are about any business, hearing or speaking, walking or riding, speaking of riding a horse, obviously, or whatever they have in hand, when they cannot get solemn prayer performed, they are to be occasionally and undiscernibly sending up some short cries to God." End quote. That's what extemporaneous prayers are. Quick, sudden, instantaneous petitions that we throw up, as it were, as we are in the middle of doing something. Though Nehemiah does not give us the content of his prayer, the scriptures are filled with examples of extemporaneous prayers offered up by the people of God. Let me give you a couple examples so that you can see what they look and what they sound like so that you can imitate them. David, when he heard that his close friend Ahithophel joined with Absalom in their rebellion against his king, shot up this prayer: "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." 2 Samuel 15, verse 31. And what happened? Do you remember? The Lord was pleased to do just that. Absalom did not heed his foolish plan, and so Ahithophel hanged himself. What about when Elisha prayed these few words when the Aramean armies were seeking to capture him? Elisha prayed, "Smite this people, I pray, O God, with blindness." 2 Kings 6, verse 18. And you can probably guess what happened. Yep, God struck them with blindness, and they were thus unsuccessful in capturing Elisha. And one last one, as you probably seem to be getting the point. Our Lord Jesus himself prayed extemporaneously before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed this out loud to his Father and for all others to hear: "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Surely if Christ himself engaged in this duty of extemporaneous prayer, these short arrow prayers to God the Father, should we as his followers not do the same? Now, don't get me wrong. This does not negate our duty in any way to make longer supplications at prayer meetings in the public or the pastoral prayer or in our private prayers. But the scriptures also commend to us here this short and sweet communing with our Father through our casual affairs. It's not the length which is important to God. That's not what makes our prayers pleasing to him or makes them more likely to be answered even. Any prayer offered up to God our Father through his Son Jesus Christ is pleasing to him. And he guarantees that our prayers will be heard as Christ is our high priest. But let us not forget, as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 2, that God was pleased to answer Nehemiah's short prayer according to his grace and his loving kindness. What seemed to be but a few stumbling, short, poor, and feeble words from a man of God in need proved to be the very means that arose God to bless and grant wisdom to Nehemiah as he addressed the king. You can almost miss it if you're reading through Nehemiah, if you're reading too quickly. But by it, the Lord, by His Spirit, shows us just how effective even a tiny prayer made in faith can be. What does James say at the end of his short epistle? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Nothing is said of the length or the choice of words, but our Father can even take our short arrow prayers and pierce them into the heart of even the unconverted as we pray for their salvation. He can give us what we seek according to His will. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. James 1, verse 5. Durham, again, is helpful. Listen to what he says. It's not the form of prayer, nor the multitude of words we utter that passes with God or constrains him to give us what we seek. For when the heart is drawn together and disposed to put up some short word to him in sincerity, it is more acceptable than many words. End quote. And so, brothers and sisters, how many opportunities does the Lord present us throughout the day to spontaneously pray like this, even if it is but a short prayer? Before you sit at your desk at work, before you take up a project at work or at school, children, before you sit down to read the Word of God, or right before you open your mouth to share the love of Christ with someone, will you, by faith, send up a prayer to the God of heaven? If you will not, it demonstrates that you are confiding in your own strength, that I'm confiding in my own strength to do those things. Look up to God, the God of heaven, and pray. It's not a good luck charm or something that we're to do superstitiously, but it should be done chiefly because you enjoy, you love to commune with God and acknowledge that you are totally dependent upon His grace. No matter where you go, no matter what you are doing, there is scarcely a time when extemporaneous prayer would not be fitting. Pray them even for me, for your pastor, as he ascends this pulpit of Christ to preach to your soul, even if they are short, for they reach up to the throne of grace and appear before God as a sweet-smelling aroma of incense. And so He is pleased to grant what you request, especially when you ask of things that are so near and dear to His heart, like the preaching of the Word and the edification of His people and the salvation of souls. Spurgeon, when he mounted this pulpit, would say repeatedly in his heart, extemporaneously, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So let us all not put off this duty of extemporaneous prayer, since we know from the testimony of the Word of God itself that God is attentive to even our short and swift prayers that we make unto Him. Thus far, we've seen that extemporaneous prayers are often made silently in our hearts, and they're short in their duration or in their length. And now we come to the third and final observation, and it's this: extemporaneous prayers are also fueled by our private time in prayer. Extemporaneous prayers are fueled by our private time in prayer. We gather this not from chapter 2, but from chapter 1 when we contrast it with chapter 2, verse 4, where Nehemiah records his private prayer in chapter 1 in conversation with the Lord. We don't have time to read it again, but suffice it to say that Nehemiah offers his extemporaneous prayer in chapter 2, verse 4, because he daily and regularly communed with the Lord in private. Don't miss that. All these men who we have spoken about, whether it be David, Elisha, or Christ himself, the reason why they seem to just so naturally, so instinctively to pray throughout the course of the day or when the situation arises is because prayer became a fundamental part of who they were. John Owen said, it is what a man is on his knees before God who defines him. It should be like breathing to us. Prayer, that we cannot live without it, it is essential. These men had set times established to get on their knees and to lift up their hearts to the God of heaven, and thus could not go long without communing with Him throughout the day. It is recorded that the prophet Daniel set aside three times a day to pray, presumably once in the morning, in the afternoon, and once in the evening. Now, praying like that, like the men in the Bible, does not come overnight. But it's something that I believe is absolutely essential, and we all should, to the Christian life, to pray, especially even privately. And it's one that, if I were to be honest with you, I have even failed at. Even as a minister, I've skipped over set times of prayer, God, and I'm ashamed of it, and chosen instead to fill that time with other things of lesser importance. So what I'm saying to you is this: if we want to be a people who pray without ceasing, to do so extemporaneously, we must first be a people who commune and pray with God in private. How many times do we read in the Gospels that our Lord and Savior would depart from the crowds to go to a secluded place and pray? It's amazing. So many, a lot. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we see Nehemiah here in our text praying extemporaneously at the most pivotal point in his life at this point, because he regularly took out time from his day to get alone with God. That's why there is a correlation that we must see here between our private praying and our extemporaneous praying that we make throughout the day. If we are not habitually setting aside the time during the day or in the evenings or whenever you find that time to pray that fits best with your schedule, whenever that is, then that inevitably will have a negative effect on our prayers throughout the day if we ignore those set times. And so before we can grow in our duty of extemporaneous prayer, we must not neglect to pray privately at stated and slotted times. We learn to love communion with God by doing it privately, as was the practice of Nehemiah and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you a real practical question. Let me get real close to your heart this morning. Do you have a set time where you commune with the Lord in prayer in secret, where you set aside all distractions and you look up to heaven, to the God of heaven, and you pray? Guard that time diligently. Find a time and place that works best for you. Set an alarm. Set multiple alarms if you have to. And do it for a week. Or maybe you have a long commute to work. Before you tune into your favorite channel on the local news or your favorite music station, spend time with the Lord in private prayer. Or communing with... Is that what you long to do? When you wake up, to the first thing that you do, to commune with your Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, when you do this, the Spirit of God will use that time spent, and you will find yourself, by His grace, that you are communing with Him more frequently throughout the day. It's not rocket science. You see, Nehemiah did not just out of the blue accidentally burst into extemporaneous prayer. No, and neither will you, and neither will I. As you read through the book of Nehemiah, you will see that he made it his daily practice. And because of that, whenever he was faced with difficult trials, and he had many of them, as many people were oppressing him and stopping his work from building the walls of Jerusalem, you will find that his response is always to pray. Always to pray. And so if you were to come to me and ask, Pastor Trace, how do I pray more throughout the day? You know what I would tell you? Pray. How do you get better at riding a bike? By reading the manual over and over again and talking about riding it one day? No, you ride it. And sometimes you fall down. That's how you learn to ride a bike. And in a similar way, that's how you and I need to learn how to pray. We must do it. And even if we're bad at it at first, you will get better by God's grace. Start small. Set a time to pray in the morning or in the evening alone, and see if you will not be more inclined by the Spirit of God working in your hearts to pray more frequently, extemporaneously, as Nehemiah does here. Well, this morning we've observed three things about extemporaneous prayer that God calls us to as His people. First, we saw that they can and are often uttered in secret from the depths of our hearts without a spoken word. Even yet, they are no less effective in God's eyes. Second, extemporaneous prayers are short in their length, yet the Lord is pleased to hear them. They're no less They're no less prayer than our prayers, which are longer. And finally, we saw that extemporaneous prayers are fueled by our secret time in prayer. But before we wrap up our time in God's Word, I want to give you three reasons why you ought to pray extemporaneously throughout the day. These are the uses of this Christian duty. Because you might be saying, okay, that's all good and great, but how does this benefit me throughout my day? Well, let me give them to you. The first reason is that it will keep your heart and mind from running loose, and it will make you conscious of God in all of your doings. In other words, it will make you mindful of God, and that where you are, He is there with you by His Spirit. It will cause you to call upon Him to bless you more readily. Secondly, the second reason why you should often pray short prayers to God is that it will keep you from falling into your pet sins, as the Puritans called it. It can even prevent us from saying an evil word, an evil thought towards someone else. If only in those moments when we are tempted by our own lust, we would cry out to God and we would seek His face and His way of escape. Oh, how many sins we could avoid by His grace and strength, which He grants through a single extemporaneous prayer in faith. God uses means to deliver us from evil. That's where to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Even that is a extemporaneous prayer. And thirdly, you should pray extemporaneously throughout the day, most importantly, because you enjoy communion with your heavenly Father through Christ by the power of His Spirit. Nothing will give you more peace and joy in this life than communing with God your Father, no matter what you are doing. Jonathan Edwards once said this: how can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake Him here? Therefore, brothers and sisters, I commend this wonderful experiential joy and spiritual exercise to you, extemporaneous prayer, so that we can pray without ceasing as we are commanded to do. And so may you, brothers and sisters, may myself, may we all be men and women who are more than anything in this world long to commune with God, to get alone with God through Jesus Christ, even as we go about our everyday lives. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You even hear us now through the mediation of Your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who died in our place. And so, Lord, we thank You for this of praying that You commend to us, extemporaneous prayer, that even our shortest prayers, our quick cries, our arrow prayers are even heard in Your throne of grace. They penetrate through, they come to Your ears, and You, in Your favor and Your goodness and Your loving kindness, answer them. That You shine Your face upon us, You give us grace, You give us strength, wisdom, and peace, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would make us men and women who love to commune with You, to pray throughout the day, that there would hardly be a second of our lives where we are not conscious of You, that You are the omnipresent God, that wherever we go, so we are with You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would grow us in this grace, that You would use it, that we might love You, be more devoted to You, and experience all the benefits that You have given to us through communion with You. And so, Lord, we pray all these things for Your glory and for Your sake. Amen. We're going to respond by singing Psalm 102, selection A.